Colossians, the first chapter. The background I gave you on your sheet about Colossae, I wanted to do that in order for us to sort of try to understand where these brethren are coming from and why Paul is so concerned, even though he's over here in Rome in a prison, about their faith and about their steadfastness and about what they're facing, and trying to say things that would build their faith and to make them steadfast. And so Colossae is about 100 miles east of Ephesus, and it's at the front of this huge mountain there, which was monumental in some of the great battles during the time, maybe of even Cyrus, that I read about. So, okay, it's the Turkey's highest mountain. And so once it was a great trade center, very rich. It had the red wool dye trade, and that was very sought after by the royal and by rich people. It was more just like purple, you know, the royal purple, the royal red. Okay, and of the Persian wool. Therefore, they were very wealthy. And even when it burned, the Romans did not have to go in and rebuild it. The merchants and the people there in Colossae actually rebuilt the whole city themselves. So that's how rich and how industrious they were, and that they could do that. Not fire, earthquake, excuse me, in 60. An earthquake. There was a fire later on, but I didn't put that in. Okay. They were influenced by angel worship. There was a temple there for St. Michael's. So, as we look at the background of the people that were there a little bit later, especially the Hittites, you know, the Hittites were there. Abraham had to deal with them in Canaan. The descendants were over there. Ezra had to deal with them in Ezra 9. But Solomon even traded with the Hittites, the horses, the chariots, that kind of thing. And when they interspersed with the Jews, by the time Ezra come, they were intermarrying with these people that were in the land. So they had their culture, they had their idols, they had all of that was in God's people that Ezra and Nehemiah had to deal with, and that the Israelites had to repent of all those sins that they were doing because of the people that were there. Well, the descendants are still there in the time of Paul, the descendants of Heth. And so, by the time of Paul's writing, they're not as influential, not because Ephesus has been built and has become a great city that it was, but still, there was angel worship, there was idolatry, there was a huge theater there. And so you had all of the philosophers, you had all of the Stoics, you had all of the vision people that Paul talks about later. You have Judaizing teachers that have moved in, and by the first century, a synagogue has been built. And so it's a city where all of these idolaters and worldly wisdom, Judaizing, you know, teachers who are trying to force the law of Moses on them. So they're coming out of idolatry, the Gentiles are. And so they have heard the gospel, they've believed the gospel, but there's all this pressure around them in everyday life telling them something else, that you need something else, that you know, that you're not complete in Christ. And so we're going to look at how Paul deals in 61 through 63 A.D., with their condition, with their faith, to get them to maintain their faith, to grow in their faith, and how that's done. That's the important thing. Paul doesn't take for granted that once they believe the gospel, that without further study, without further discernment, without, you know, looking to it for their wisdom and growing in that, as we will see as we go down, they could be not steadfast, but go back. They could, you know, backslide. And so Paul addresses the things that are there. The overview of the book, in my estimation, is to be complete in Christ. You don't need anything else to know the truth, and you don't need anything else to grow in the truth. So, and live a life that's worthy of Christ. Not all this Gnosticism stuff, not all those vision things, not all the angel things, you know, all of this. Just the Word of God, as we're going to see through the Gospel. Chapter 1, to me, is one of the most God-revering, faith-building, comforting chapters of all the epistles, because of what Paul says just in chapter 1. And so it's, he starts out with something very important, and my first question is that. But chapter 1 starts out with his declaration of his apostleship, and that's important because of where they're sitting and who's there in that city with them. Paul's personal remarks, and then God's presence and his wonderful grace. Paul's prayer for the Colossians as a result of their faith in the gospel. And he shows that it's the gospel that has the power. Not some better felt and toed zap, or some angel touching them, or some Gnosticism ladder of acknowledgement. But the gospel that's going to help them grow to be complete in Christ. Everything they need to be to the highest standard that they can reach through the gospel. Okay. Then the next thing that he addresses is the base of their faith, the preeminence of Christ. Why should they continue in their faith? What is the steadfast, you know, foundation? It's Christ Jesus. And so the preeminence of Christ and God's will concerning him and everything. Chapter 1 is a chapter on doctrine. If you want to know about God's love and God's grace and about Christ and the gospel, read chapter 1. Yeah, there's other remarks throughout, but chapter 1 will give you doctrine. Chapter 2, confidence in who Christ is. Don't let anyone, the Jews, the Gnostics, the angel worshipers, the idolaters, take away, because of who Christ is the basis of their faith. So he goes into detail about confidence in who Christ is and his authority. To tell him, because he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's been sent by God, who has the authority to tell them how to live their lives? Rewards of trusting in this true knowledge about Jesus and understanding the true knowledge, the true wisdom. It's going to get true wisdom in God's Word versus the dangers of following after false doctrines and man's wisdom. As we do chapter 2, and Nadine's ahead of us, she saw the difference between wisdom and God according to Christ and what that gets you to the wisdom of the world and what that gets you. And so Paul goes into that in detail. Chapter 3, it's the godly walk. Because 2:6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Lord, king has the authority to tell you what to do, how to live your life. You've already been told why. So do it. Why? Because Christ is who he is and what he did and what he wants for us, he and God, the Father. Okay, chapter 4 is Continue Christian Walk, closing greetings. So, any comments before we get into the questions? Feel free to raise your hand or just speak up. I don't have all the answers, and I want us to study together so that we can get the most out of this. Okay. I asked, what is the significance of Paul's identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ to the church at Colossae, and by the way, to us as readers? Verse 1, verse 23, 25, and 29. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister, 25 through 29, of, and then this church is in italics, but talking about the gospel and talking about Christ's afflictions and everything, of which I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory and the mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ, the hope of his glory. Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. 29, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So, you read those verses. What's the significance? Why is Paul beginning and ending the chapter with his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ and what that means? What'd you put?
I said it gave validity to what he was preaching.
Yeah. They got this faith, don't they? They got this hope. Well, Paul is saying, don't let anybody undermine that. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, chosen by God. And I preach to you, and it's been manifested with power from God. It's true wisdom he's going to get down to. It's the truth. And so he is establishing the validity of what he's preaching because it's based on heaven's wisdom, not man's wisdom that they're surrounded by and being bombarded with. Because they've got to live their everyday life. He's going to tell them some hard things to give up, to put off, to put on. That's not easy. It's not easy being a Christian today. Can you imagine being in Colossae at the time of the writing? And so, you know, he wanted to tell them that it was God's plan. He just wasn't there spouting this, you know, some person who took on the title of Apostle of Jesus Christ. But it was God's plan for the preaching of the gospel. You know, we got these better felt and toes. Steve is starting the class on the Holy Spirit. And I was not in the Godhood thing, but I listened to some of them. You know, it is not a better felt than toad. It's not some little angel speaking to you in your heart or the Holy Spirit speaking to you in your heart. It's God's plan to save men through the preaching of the gospel. That's true in 61 A.D., 1st century A.D., you know, today. It hadn't changed. So when people try to tell you that you need more than the Bible, you need more than the gospel to be right with God, take them to Colossians, the first chapter. It is through the preaching of the word. In fact, Pat, would you read 1 Corinthians 1:21? Verse 21.
For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe.
1 Corinthians 1:21. God was pleased. This was God's plan. This is how he willed it. Just like he willed Christ to come to die on the cross. The message was by prophets, by apostles, by ministers. You read about that in Ephesians. For the edifying the saints and to build them up. But to save them. To save men from their sins, God could have done anything he wanted. But he chose the preaching of the message of the cross of Jesus. And how to have a holy people? He did it through the apostles and the prophets too. How to live. This is going to be the bottom line. This is why Paul is doing this. So, any other... Oh, and he did it with power, by the way, when we read in verse 29.
One thing that I thought about as I studied this in chapter 2, verse 1, these people had never seen him. Paul did not start this church.
Right.
And when he continually stressed that he was an apostle, it was by God's will, he was an apostle, chapter 1. And so he wanted them to know up front that he's not just Joe Blow writing them a letter.
Exactly.
And that it is authoritativeness to be obeyed. Because most of the churches that Paul wrote to, he established, and they knew him. These people did not. And so I think throughout the verses that you read, that in the chapter and in the book, that's one thing he was stressing. He was an apostle. He was God's apostle. And his idea to do this.
He ends the book by that also. He begins with it. It's all the way through it. And he ends the book with it. And he even talks about... The minister that was there being a faithful brother. You know, he put that stamp to the person who taught them the truth. And so, you know, he establishes his apostleship, his authority from heaven to be saying what he's fixing to say right up front. Okay. Anything else? What three phrases in 1:2 does Paul use to identify those to whom he is writing?
Saints.
What?
Saints.
Okay. Saints.
Brethren.
Yeah, okay. Brethren.
And in Colossae.
And what?
What about faithful? He also said faithful.
Faithful.
Oh, faithful. I didn't hear. I apologize. Okay.
What was your third one, Elizabeth?
Those in Colossae.
Brethren, yeah. Saints, faithful, or brethren, or those in Colossae. But, you know, he identifies who he's talking. I was really looking for all three of those, and then the Colossae. Saints. What are saints?
Holy people in Christ.
Holy ones. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, you want to read 1 Corinthians 1:2? Let's find out what exactly that talks about.
To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours.
Okay. Saints, holy ones, saints by calling, sanctified, set apart. Colossians, you've been set apart by God for holy use. This is special. We are special. Saints, all throughout the New Testament after the gospel was preached, I mean, you can just go through the list. You can put saints in there and run the list. It's all the way through the epistles. And so they were God's chosen people. The new Israel, so to speak, for God's holy use, his people, to serve him. Faithful. They were faithful. They were trustworthy. What else? True. Certain, a full assured. Lauren, would you read Hebrews 11:1?
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Okay. And mine says having full assurance. You know. So, it's insurance. You're certain. They were faithful. They were trustworthy in serving God with their faith. They were constant. And he's trying to keep them to be constant as you go down through the chapter. You know, Abraham in that chapter 11 over there in Hebrews showed what faith meant. He was fully assured that God would even raise his son from the dead. He was fully assured, not knowing where he was going, that God was going to be with him and it would happen. It's being confident that what God says, you believe it and you act on it. So these brethren, he's telling them, you're faithful, Colossians, to this gospel. You've obeyed it. It's in your heart. And by the way, it's working in your lives. And then he calls them faithful brethren. You know, that sort of caught me when I read that. I sort of overlooked that in the past. Faithful I got, you know, and saints, but brethren. What does it mean for them to be brethren? What's brethren? Family. Family. And there, he talks about Colossians 1:2, God our Father. Connection. Not just any family. Not a bunch of fleshly brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins sitting there. It's got to do with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:2 talks about God our Father. Brothers to Christ, 1:3, who's God the Father of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:3.
Can we back up a minute?
Yes, you surely can.
Are you done with verse 2?
Verse 2, go ahead and read it.
No, well, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae.
Yeah.
Are we finished with that?
From God our Father.
Oh, you're right. There's a whole other half.
Okay, grace to you and peace.
I just have a question.
Yeah.
I'm wondering why y'all would put in Colossae as one of your identifiers instead of in Christ.
Oh no! Just where they lived, just the local congregation.
Right, but that's totally different from the other three, which are saints.
Now I didn't put Colossae, but they're brethren.
What'd you put?
Huh? I put saints, faithful, and brethren.
Oh, I put faithful brethren together, and then I put it in Christ.
Because they're brothers in Christ, they're connected to God the Father. They're connected to Christ. They're connected to one another. Lauren has taught. Others have taught great lessons on one another. Talking about their love for one another. down a little bit further in the chapter. Their brethren, their family. And that makes a difference in how you treat one another. Because you're connected to God the Father. You're connected to Christ. And in fact, in Hebrews 2, 9 through 12, Jesus, when he would come in the flesh, was not ashamed to call us his brethren. Jesus calls us his brethren. And so, family, brethren, God, Christ, one another. Connected. Any thoughts on that? If you disagree, it's okay.
I'm not disagreeing, but I think the Jews would understand this from their national, every Jew was a brother. They were cousins and this and that. They were all, they called each other brethren. The fathers, they may not have been in their lineage. And possibly they had taught that to the Gentiles. But I think the Jews...
I think you hit that. The Gentiles. They got a bunch of Gentiles sitting there that the Jews are trying to get them to obey the law of Moses. They're not second-class citizens. I agree with Pat. The Jews would understand it. But the Gentiles would not. And so I think when he's writing to both of them, because the Jews maybe wouldn't have treated them the same and they're trying to get them to do the law, he deals with that. And he has to tell the Jews some hard things later on in the book. Your brethren. It's not Jew, Gentile. He has dealt with peace before in Ephesians, Galatians. He's dealt with that. Peace. Not peace between God and them. Peace between one another. And so, I think he's making a point. I could be overstretching. It's okay, you know, if you disagree. But there's some Gentiles sitting there that doesn't have that. We were the special people of God. And yes, the Jews were to treat one another. They weren't to mistreat one another. They weren't to make slaves of each other. They were to let if they had a debt and everything, they were to let it go. They were to treat them like family because they were brothers. Okay, so any other thoughts? Number 3, Colossians 1, 3 through 12, 27 through 28. What does Paul say? He and the others are doing for them.
Praying for them.
Praying for them. And then verse 9 says, not cease to pray for. He's making it even more. We pray always, not cease to pray for. He explains it. Not just every now and then, if it comes to mind, or, you know, if something comes up, or we get a report about this, and then always cease to pray for.
He also says giving thanks twice.
And giving thanks, absolutely. He says giving thanks for. I think he's thankful for the Colossians' work and love and faith. But he's also thankful to God for their faith and his true grace that's working in them. And he points to that to get them to continue to increase in that fruit of love and growing in the knowledge. Paul is thankful that the gospel has worked in their lives, and he's thankful for them that they have love for one another and their faith is increasing. And so in verse 4 and 5, what two words describe what Paul had heard the Colossians possess? We just talked about it. What two words?
Faith.
Yeah, faith in Christ. Not just, you know, who he is. He's going to deal with that. What he did. and the blessings that are in it. Love for the saints. He's thankful that they have that. You know, he had to write some letters to some people. They were arguing. They were split into groups. Corinthians. He didn't have to say that here. He's thankful for their love and service one another and growing and the fruits that comes from that. Any other thoughts?
Why do you wake up someone?
Well, we're getting there. Number C, in verse 5 and verse 27, what did they have by faith to anchor that faith in love? Elizabeth said it. Hope. They had hope. And not only just hope, but that was laid up for them in heaven. That was promised by God. What does that tell us about the God that they were serving and that we serve? What do we know about God that we, if we have that hope, if we believe the message, if we believe that hope, don't you think that that helps us to keep on keeping on in the bad times? So, what did y'all put about hope? Anything? But this hope, hope is the anchor. Paul didn't want them to move away from that. If they already had the hope of eternal life with God, based on their faith, how much of this Gnosticism ladder are they going to need to get there? How many times are they going to have to go to the temple of St. Michael's and try to get a message from the angel? How many times are they going to have to go to the large theater that's there and listen to some Gnosticistic or Stoic teacher that's going to tell them this isn't enough? They don't need that. You got this hope. You've got this faith. You've got this love. And when he gets down there, he says, you're complete. This is the message. You're complete. So, in verse 6, what does Paul say? E. It's spiritually the word wrought in these Colossians. The word of God. The word of truth. Not anything else, but the word of truth. What did it do? D was they heard an idea. How does God say they came to have these three things? Thank you, Lauren. How they learned the truth?
They heard it.
Heard from whom?
Epaphras.
Epaphras. A faithful servant of God that he says over in, I think it's the third or fourth chapter. Fourth chapter. Not just some person coming through that talked at the theater. Not somebody who just came by and said, I've got a message from God. A minister of God. Given approval by Paul in chapter 4. But they learned it from Epaphras. Now, if Epaphras is teaching the word of God to these people, that makes him either a prophet or a minister. He has hands laid on, whatever, you know. But he's teaching truth. And Paul puts the seal of approval on what he has taught them, and he rehearses it. So, it constantly eats. The word of truth talked to them. Not anything else, not good sounding stories, but truth about Jesus and about God's love and grace and how you get it. Okay. E. Verse 6. What does Paul say spiritually the word wrought in these Colossians?
Faith.
Being fruitful. Okay. Let's look at that a minute. Nadine, can you read verse 6, please?
Which has come to you just as in all the world also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth.
Okay, and then verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Okay, our beloved fellow bond servant, again, he mentions that, who is a faithful servant of Christ. There is another pointer. You can have confidence in what you heard. Very good comment. Paul didn't establish his church. They learned the truth from him. Epaphras. A faithful servant of Christ. You can be confident that what you heard and what you believed and what you obeyed is true. So, for this reason, he starts next in verse 9. We have not ceased to pay for you. And then he asks, what did Paul and the others pray for the Colossians? What did you find?
That they become of knowledge and spiritual wisdom.
Okay. So, putting it in the word, in your own words, what does that mean?
Grow.
Grow in his word. To grow in the knowledge of his will gives you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay. That's verse 9. Verse 10 through 12. And verse 28. Why did he pray that for them? Verse 10 and 12. Sally, you want to read verse 10 through 12 of Colossians 1?
That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
Okay, and then verse 28.
Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
Okay. So, what was the desired result? What did he want them to do and be?
Walk worthy, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that they would continue to bear fruit and have knowledge in Christ. Strengthen.
Exactly.
They may be complete.
Exactly. Very good. He wanted them to walk in a way that was pleasing to God.
Giving thanks to the Father.
Giving thanks to the Father. That's right. But let's look at this a little bit. If you walk in a manner, to walk in a manner worthy of God, so as to please him in every aspect. He needs to bear fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit. Increasing in knowledge. It's not something you do once and you've arrived. Pleasing to God is increasing in your knowledge and bearing fruit. May I suggest, if you do those two things, you're going to be strengthened. You're going to be steadfast and unmovable. As you go down that list there, you're going to have love and your hope is going to be steadfast. You're going to be long-suffering, not only with one another, maybe during suffering, even with yourself. You know, sometimes we get to doubting ourselves. Sometimes we want to give up. We get discouraged. What's the best thing you can do? Get that book open and read God, Christ. You know, the suffering of the saints. The Psalms from David when he was down. You know, all these things will help us. So, increase in knowledge, it'll make us long-suffering. It'll make us patient. Maybe we even ourselves and others. He's talking about love between one another. Talking about love for Christ. They're going to suffer. So, and it's going to make us joyous. That someone mentioned. Joy is being thankful. Not only just being thankful, but in joy. Joyfully thanking God. Maybe even while suffering. So, the bottom line, to be complete. To the highest measure you can be in serving God. That's what God wants for you. To be the best holy one you can be. And how are you going to get there? Increasing in the real knowledge of God, the true knowledge. And being busy bearing fruit with love and hope, you know, faith. Building your faith. Did I miss it? Any thoughts that can help us understand this? Question. Could we, should we pray this same prayer for others we know in the faith or somebody else? Maybe we don't do it enough. Maybe it's not the always and the, you know, word that he used to pray for them. To be on your mind, you know, maybe, in a prayerful sense. I know each of us have been in that position at some point in our lives that something's on our mind and that we're in a prayerful state of mind about it. And we just don't, it's not just a one thought and let it go forever, you know. We sort of bring it up to our mind and ask God about it, study about it. The other question is, if we pray this, what else are we going to do about it? Paul not only prayed for him, he wrote a letter. And he told them what they needed to hear. And so maybe that we could do that. You know, maybe it's just a suggestion. Okay. We're going to stop there. Any other thoughts before we stop?